Invite you open your Bible in the book of Zechariah. The book of Zechariah and the chapter 3. If you go to Matthew and then go backwards, Matthew and then into the Old Testament will be Malachi. And next door to Malachi then you'll find Zechariah. Zechariah in the chapter 3. Read together the opening 5 verses of the chapter this morning. Zechariah in the chapter 3. In the verse 1, the word of God says, "He showed me Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. He answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning. The practice of prayer. The practice of prayer. Let's just ask the Lord to come and to minister to our hearts. Heavenly Father, we bow in thy presence, O God, and we confess that this is a very important subject. We confess, O God, how hard it is at times to pray. We look at these verses and we see the devil there to contend, and how often that is the case. We set ourselves to pray, whether it be in the private place or the public place, and the devil and his forces immediately come to fight against us and to stop us. But, O Father, we pray even this morning through thy word that thou wilt encourage us, that thou wilt comfort us, that thou wilt challenge us, O God, even for the week that lies ahead. And, Father, that Christ will have all of the honor, all of the praise, and all of the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin this morning really by setting out what my desire is for the week of prayer that lies ahead. What my desire is for you as a child of God. I say this with grace and with love. I want you to come to the place of prayer. And I want you to pray. I want you to come to the place of prayer. And I want you to pray publicly. I say that to every member of session, to all of my elders. I say that to every member of committee, to all of my deacons. I say that to every member that works and serves the Lord in this church, whether it be amongst young people or children, or even just simply putting your hand in the practical way. I say that to every child of God. I say that to our young people and our older people alike. I want you to come to the place of prayer, and I want you to pray. Because that's exactly what God wants. And that's exactly what the devil doesn't want. See, as I have been in the ministry just 5 years, and even the 4 years before that as a student, and all of my years of growing up in Clock Mills Congregation, I have been round a number of churches conducting prayer meetings. And I go to presbytery and I listen to the examinations of churches and the attendance is asked for. The reality is, in all of our churches, the prayer meeting is always the smallest meeting. On the Sunday morning and the Sunday evening and the midweek meeting, you can look at a Sunday morning attendance and you can maybe take a third off it towards the Sunday evening. You can look at a Sunday morning attendance and you can take half off it, at least. And that's your prayer meeting. You can look at your Sunday morning attendance and you can take maybe one-fifth off it. And that's who's at the prayer meeting on a Sunday. But then when you go into those numbers of how many's at the prayer meeting and how many actually pray publicly, it gets lower and lower. You know, I'm looking at people today, and I do know this. I'm looking at some today that have never, ever prayed publicly in all of their lives. I may be looking at some today that have never even attended a prayer meeting ever. I'm looking at some today, maybe, and it's the case that it's been absolutely years. And you can say, at some stage in my past, yes, I prayed. But there was at some stage I stopped and I never got started again. And so if I was to open my mouth now, it would be, as it were, I'd have to jam and work and really work at those lips to get them to pry open, because they are so shut tight. Because it has been so long. You know, as you go around churches, it's funny, because I remember even as a student, sometimes I got to go back to the same church for a prayer meeting. And it was still the same voices you heard praying. And sometimes it's a case, even within a church prayer meeting, you know who's going to pray first, second, third, and you know who's going to pray last. And you know when that individual prays, then that's it. There's no one else going to pray. And of course, there are so many different reasons for why people say they don't come. There's so many different reasons why people say they can't pray. Sometimes it is such a burden, like Hannah, upon your heart, that your heart is broken, your lips are moving, but nothing is coming out, but you're crying unto the Lord. And some people do use Hannah's prayer as an excuse. Well, I can pray inwardly because Hannah never prayed out publicly. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 1. And I say this, yes, look at 1 Samuel chapter 1, but look at 1 Samuel chapter 2. Because when Hannah handed over her child, she prayed publicly. There are times when we are brokenhearted and words simply will not come out. But always remember, in the place of prayer, the Lord longs to speak with his children. And always remember, in the place of prayer, the devil longs to keep you silent. It is a great mystery why God would have communion with any of us. It is a great mystery why God would desire to have fellowship with his people. And yet you can go to Genesis and you can go through the Bible. It is always God who first draws near to his people. It is never the other way around. We looked at this in the Garden of Eden. It was God who came in the cool of the day to Adam. It was not Adam who went to God. You look in at the different scriptures that are given in the Old and the New Testament, and it is the Lord who is exhorting his people, call on to me. It is the Lord who is encouraging them to pray without ceasing. It is the Lord who is encouraging his disciples, watch and pray. It is never the Lord saying, you've come enough times. It's rather the Lord saying, you haven't come enough. Come again. Come again. We come to Zechariah in the chapter 3 this morning. I want to use these verses simply as an encouragement to God's people. Because this is a very interesting passage that we have read together. And I trust the Lord will bless it even to our hearts. There are four things I want to leave with you in relation even to the practice of prayer. I want you to see firstly in the verse number 1 the audience that we have. The audience that we have. It tells us that Joshua the high priest was standing before the angel of the Lord. You know, it ought never to cease to amaze us who it is that we pray to, who it is that we bow before, who it is that we are allowed to stand before. When we desire to pray, we do not simply come before a representative of God. We never come before one who is a servant of God, but rather in the place of prayer, we are given the greatest honor of all, that we bow before God Himself, that we are not stopped at the gate, that we are not stopped at the entrance of the court, but rather we come into the court itself and we bow before the throne of grace, and God sits upon the throne, and we are bid to come to the very steps of His throne, as it were, and simply to cry unto Him and to speak unto Him as one to one, as friend to friend. We stand upon holy ground when we pray. That's what Joshua and Moses were both told when they came before the Lord. Whenever Moses met with the Lord, as God appeared to him in the burning bush, when Joshua appeared before the Lord, as the Lord appeared as a soldier, "Take off the shoes from off thy feet." Why? You're in holy ground. We bow in prayer, we are in holy ground. We stand before a thrice holy God. We are before the one whom the angels cover their eyes and their feet, whom the angels cry, "Holy, holy, holy." We are in the presence of the great God of heaven and of earth, the one who is from everlasting to everlasting. We stand before the one who has always been and always will be, the one who will never die, for deity cannot die, the one who sees all things. Not just your physical appearance, but we stand before the one who sees into the very depths of your heart. He sees everything. You cannot conceal or cover when you stand before God. It was Hagar who said, "Thou God seest me." It said in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4 and verse 13, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." You cannot put it in a box and lock it away and stuff it into the depths of your heart. God still sees. You cannot take that thought or that memory, you cannot take that action or that word that you have said and simply put it under the blankets and put it away that no one can see. God sees everything. God sees you, child of God. You can't hide your person, your thoughts, your words, your actions. God sees and knows every part of you. Is it any wonder when Nehemiah came before the Lord, he declared in Nehemiah 1 and verse 5, he says, "I beseech thee, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and the terrible God." Those weren't negative aspects, they were positive. Because Nehemiah understood the magnitude of the one he came before. We don't pray to a normal or a natural man. In the place of prayer, you're coming to the throne of the great King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Be mindful of that, Christian, today. Yes, I want you to come to the prayer meetings. Yes, I want you to pray. But do be mindful who it is that we pray to. Do be mindful whose presence you're in. Do be mindful who it is we have an audience with. Secondly, I want you to see the verse number one again, the adversary that we have. The adversary that we have. It tells us in verse 1, it says, Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Prayer is never easy. The hardest thing that you will ever do as a Christian is pray. And that's hard in the private place. So when you try and pray in the public place, you can double it, triple it. Because the action of prayer in the public place, not only are you battling with self and the old man within you, but you're also battling with the forces of evil. You're battling with the devil itself, because it says when you come before the Lord, and whenever Joshua came before the Lord, Satan was standing there ready to resist him. He's not there to support you. Thank God in the public prayer meeting we're there to support one another. We're there to encourage one another. We're there to add our amens one to another. But the devil never's there to support you. The devil's there to stop you. He's there to accuse you. He's there to put you down. He's there with the list of every failure you've ever had as a Christian. He's there with his canvas, as it were, and he's highlighting, do you remember you did this, 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 and this? How dare you speak? How dare you pray? Don't you dare pray, that's a holy God you're coming before. How dare you come when your list is as long as yours? Verse 3 tells us Joshua's there. And filthy garments. He isn't there as he should be. You see, in Exodus 28 and verse 2, it tells us that the high priest was to be dressed in holy garments for glory and for beauty. And yet Joshua at this time, as he comes before the Lord, he's there and he's in filthy garments. The devil's standing ready to stop him. Joshua, you've no right to be here. Joshua, you've no right to pray. Joshua, look at the state of you. You're filthy. Joshua, turn around and walk out. Don't pray. You're filthy. You're unworthy. You've no right to lift your voice. You've no right to stand. You've no right to seek or to ask of anything. Joshua, you are completely unclean. And just imagine the words of the devil. Lord, are you going to allow such an individual to speak to you? God, are you really going to allow one who's dressed, one who's as filthy as he is, are you really going to allow one to speak to you? Do you think Joshua didn't know how he looked? Joshua came that day before the Lord. Do you really think Joshua didn't see his own garments? Joshua didn't know that he was filthy? Do you know in reality that apart from God, no one is aware of their own sin more than the person themselves? Every individual knows how poor and how wretched they truly are. The Apostle Paul did, because he cried, O wretched man that I am. Isaiah did, because Isaiah looked at his own life and he looked at his own righteousnesses, and he says they're but filthy rags. They're like that old cloth in the garage that's covered in the grease and the oil stains. That's all that my goodness is.
Every child of God, the preacher included, I know my own sins. And I know my failures. And I know my unworthiness. And yet God still says, come. And every child of God knows their own weakness. Every child of God knows their own failures. And many Christians there are today who stay away from the prayer meetings because of past sin. Many do not pray because of that feeling of guilt or unworthiness. And they say, I'm not good enough. The devil stands beside you and he says, no, you're not. And you can remember in your own head, even maybe that day, and you've let the Lord down, and you're standing there, and you're coming to the place of prayer, or maybe you're preparing yourself to come to the place of prayer, and it's just ridding you with that guilt, and you're coming and you're saying, I can't go. And the devil goes, no, just have a sit. Sit down again. Or you're in the prayer meeting, and you're about to pray, and then it comes to your mind again, the devil's saying, did you forget what you did today? And you start to think, oh, I shouldn't pray then. The devil said to you, that's right, you just be quiet. Many Christians there are who listen. They listen to the devil and they lock the lips. Let me say, child of God, if you have sinned and failed God, 1 John 1 and verse 9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You come to the place of prayer, yes, you plead, Lord, cleanse me afresh. Forgive me of my failings. And Lord, help me to pray. You know, sadly, there are some that say, I can't come to the prayer meeting because if I come, so-and-so won't be happy. I've heard this in different churches. Discontentment amongst the brethren and the sisters of the church. Maybe something done wrong or maybe someone falled in the past and they went into that bypath meadow of sin, and it's as if the rest of the congregation just are there ready to point the finger and they're saying, but if I come back, the harmony in your prayer meeting will be gone. If I were to pray in the prayer meeting, so-and-so would get up and they'd just walk out. If you've wronged a brother or sister, Matthew 18 is clear. You go to that brother, you go to that sister, and you make it right with them. If you've wronged them, you apologize. If their spirit is true within them, they'll accept that apology and they'll treat you as a brother once again. But let me say as well to every child of God that no Christian should ever do the work of the great accuser. It should never be the case that we're pointing the finger at each other and holding past sins against brethren and against sisters. He used to say, I remember being taught as a child, elephants never forget. It's amazing some of the memories Christians have. Individuals will cry unto the Lord, they'll seek that cleansing from the Lord, and yet the Christian just standing there ready with it over their head. Did you forget what you did? Sometimes years have passed. Yet the Christian's still doing the work of the accuser. They'll kick the fellow believer when they're down. That's doing the devil's bidding. We've looked at Peter in the prayer meeting. There's very few in this world have sinned as greatly as Peter did. And yet after the Lord's resurrection from the dead, the Lord's words through his angels, go your way, tell his disciples and Peter, tell them where I'll be. Tell them the Lord's in Galilee. The adversary we have is great. But thirdly, I want you to see the verse 2, the advocate you have in prayer. The Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. My, what a picture that is before us to encourage us to pray. There's the devil with his whole list. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, you can't pray. And there's the Lord Jesus Christ. And did you notice immediately Christ speaks up? The devil's standing to resist. He's got the list ready. He's condemning them at all sides. He's naming them and shaming them, as it were. He's bringing the whole list before them. And yet the Lord immediately speaks up. The Lord rebuke thee. That's my child. Don't you dare speak against them. All that previous sin, God just speaks, the Lord rebuke thee. Satan, you be silent. You will not stop them from coming before me. You will not stop them from praying to me. Don't we have a wonderful advocate in heaven? 1 John 2, the verse 1, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Who? Jesus Christ the righteous. Where is Christ? He's at the right hand of the Father. He's a nail prints in his hands. The blood's already been applied to the mercy seat. And there's Christ at the right hand. And he pleads, who for? His people. He prays, who for? His people. You know what Christ is effectively saying here whenever he says, the Lord rebuke thee? Christ is the one who's enthroned in glory. He said, I rebuke thee, Satan. You will close your mouth right now and you will stop accusing my children. Because I have took their sin in my own body and I have died and I have paid the debt for it. Therefore their sins are covered in my blood. I chose them. I plucked them as brands from the burning. They are mine. And did you notice whenever the Lord says that, Satan does not respond. There is no comeback. There is no further argument. The angel of the Lord Jesus Christ himself rebukes the devil. And the devil is silent. And the devil is not mentioned again. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ. Romans 8:33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, perils, sword. And what does it say, verse 38? I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, things present, things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. There is no power. There is no principality. There is nothing in the future. There is nothing in the present that can stop or separate a child of God from approaching their Father in heaven, because it is Christ that justifieth. It is Christ who stands at the right hand of God and declares us as righteous. And therefore there is no condemnation. And so he says, I invite this brand from the burning to stand before me. I accept them. And I want them to come. And I want them to speak to me. Let me ask the question, if Christ has forgiven you of your sin, then why do you still hold on to it when you come to the place of prayer? If Christ has forgiven you of your sin, then why is it still in your hand? If it's covered and it's been nailed to the tree, it's in the sea of God's forgetfulness. And we are bid come. To come boldly to the throne of grace, to obtain mercy and find help in the time of need. One final thing, verse 5. The audience, the accuser, the advocate. But verse 5, you have their apparel. The apparel. I said, let them set a fur mitre upon his head. So they set a fur mitre upon his head, and they clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. Verse 4, the filthy garments are gone. The Lord has given the command, take them. Rid them. Give them new clothing. And look at what he's dressed in. A fur mitre and garments. It's costly apparel. No expense is spared. Bring the very best and put them upon my child. Bring forth the finest of mitres. Bring forth the most beautiful garments. Put them upon him. You know, the garments of salvation. The fur mitre simply speaks of a crown. The garments of salvation and the crown of righteousness, they came at the very highest cost, didn't they? They cost God his Son. And they cost Jesus his life. And yet he gives them. In spite of Joshua coming filthy, he washes away the filth, he removes the stains of sin, and he puts a crown of righteousness. He puts the garments of salvation. And now as the Father looks upon Joshua, he sees beauty. He sees cleanliness. Now we stand before God, clothed and in the beauty of holiness. I don't know if you ever noticed or realized this before, but the only way we can have a prayer meeting is if Christ died. I would never be announcing that we'd meet together for prayer if there was not the cross. Because it's only through the cross that we can approach. And it's only through the blood that was shed that the entrance in has been made open. Christ died, yes, for your sins to be forgiven. But Christ died, and it's through his blood that we can pray. And if Christ did not die, or if Christ had died and never rose again, there would be no prayer meetings. There would be no acceptance. We only meet together and pray because of Christ, because of his finished work. He is our advocate because he is our Savior. The devil cannot and will not ever succeed or prevail, because it tells us in Revelation they overcame him by what? The blood of the Lamb. I want you to come to the prayer meeting. And I want you to pray. Because that's what God wants. Now, I know I've sat in a pew before. And I know the thoughts that go through, because I thought them. If I come to the prayer meeting tonight and I start to pray, people are going to say, oh, he's only doing that because the preacher preached this morning. I'll leave it a few weeks. The devil in your head will be going, yeah, don't worry, I'll remind you. Or you'll think to yourself, oh, I'm not coming to the church long enough to pray. The devil's going, no, you're not. Give it a couple of years. Or I'm too young to pray. Lord Jesus took the little child upon his knee and blessed it. I'm too old to pray. Since when did that come into somebody's mind? That suddenly you're past a sell-by date and no longer should you start and open your mouth. Child of God, there are many different reasons why. Sometimes there is a legitimate why we can't come to every prayer meeting. Sometimes there can be the work commitments. Sometimes there can be the family commitments with young children. Let me remind you, there are 3 prayer meetings every single week in this church. There is a Sunday morning. There is a Sunday night, and there is a Wednesday night. And the Lord looks for his people to come and to pray. If your work stops you on a Wednesday night, come on a Sunday then. But always remember, you're accepted and you're welcomed and you're invited to come. You might think, oh, but my English isn't good, my grammar's not good. I'm scared my theology isn't good. Christ presents your prayers faultless. Faultless. So if you get the wrong tense in grammar, don't worry, the Lord knows grammar. If you maybe make a little slip with your theology, the Lord knows from your heart whether you meant it or whether
where you stand. The Lord presents it faultless. But the Lord invites you to come. And to come boldly. No, Mary, Queen of Scots. A wicked, wicked queen. She put many Christians, preachers, burned them at the stake and took their lives. She had all of the power. She could condemn any man, any woman, any child at the stake. You know, the one thing she feared was one man by the name of John Knox upon his knees in prayer. She would stand against any nation, but one man upon his knees terrified her. We have a whole congregation here. And I think even of how many are missing because of sickness today. Ought to put the fear of God into Ballygowan to know that if all of Ballygowan Free Church, every child of God was on their knees in prayer. That every Sunday morning, Sunday night and Wednesday night, just there was not a bit of silence, but rather it was just one after another coming in, and it's just crying unto the Lord, praying, Lord, move. Lord, save. Some people think, oh, it's the work of the session. Let them pray in the prayer meetings. You know, if only they ever the session prayed, that one, it's not scriptural. And I thank God for a praying session. But you think if every member in the church prayed in the session, at times wouldn't even be able to get in. God looks for his people. Every one of them. To call unto him. The Lord bless his word to all of our hearts. Father, we thank thee for the acceptance we have in Christ. We thank thee for the advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We thank thee there is, yes, there is an accuser. But we praise thee, the accuser falls silent before the Lord. And the Lord rebukes, and the devil flees. O God, encourage thy people today. Encourage each one of us, O God, to lay our petitions continuously before thee. Encourage us to come and to pray. Hear and answer prayer even now. Separate us with thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety. Bring us again this night, O God, with that desire to hear thy word, even to the prayer meeting. Lord, work in our midst. In Jesus' name. Amen.